We've been walking through Romans for some time now, and we're going to pick things up in verse 11. I want to begin this morning by sharing two things that have crossed my mind as I've prepared, as I've prayed through and prepared to speak to you this morning. The first, very timely, relates to what happened on Friday night, not the ball game, but some of you, I imagine, some of you children, probably put on costumes and walked around and got a bunch of loot. Some of you did, maybe. Some of you maybe handed out loot. Some of you maybe didn't, and that's fine. One of the things Christine and I have tried to do over the last number of years is lean into Halloween in a way that redeems it for Christ. And so we drag our fire bowl out front, and we give away big chocolate bars and serve hot chocolate and whipped cream to parents as they come around, and just try and bless and love on our neighbors and others who come. And so we had like 151 children and teenagers and a few weird adults who were trick-or-treating. That was strange. I think 151, we ran out of chocolate and had to shut our light off and retreat inside. And all kinds of trick-or-treaters had put on costumes, right? They'd put on different clothing. They'd put on masks, makeup. I think the most creative costume we saw, this young teenager, I think was a box of Tic Tacs. It was brilliant. A cardboard box, white over his shoulders with balloons in a clear plastic bag. I should have taken a picture. It was really great. He'd put this on. And so lots of people recently have put on things. And so on the one hand, I think of that, and then I want to share with you an experience I had many years ago. We moved here a long time ago, and early on, some of you, just for context, some of you don't know this, I have had, at different times, had long hair, and sometimes it's been growing out or not always tied back in a ponytail, so sometimes I've looked different. Some of you are like, that's weird, can't imagine. I don't have a picture for you, but that's important context for the story. I was at the Sobeys, and there was a cashier there, a Filipino woman, and just going through the checkout line, minding my own business one particular day, and she leaned over and she said, "Can I tell you something?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "You look exactly like Jesus." Now, I promise you I don't. There's no way Jesus was a pasty white guy with long blonde hair and blue eyes. But it was an interesting experience nonetheless. Now, I share those two things with you just to get us thinking about what Paul is going to say to us, what Jesus is going to say to us through Paul in the text we're going to look at. Here, we're going to read the words, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ," or "clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." We are, if you will, to dress up. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ so that we look like Him. So that we resemble Him, that we reflect His likeness, His character. Now, over the last season, we've been making our way through the second major part of the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 12 through 15. Chapter 1 to 11, if you've been here, you'll remember. Broadly speaking, chapters 1 to 11 explains first our need for the gospel, our need for Christ, and then what God has done, God's provision of Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. So our need, we all stand guilty. We stand helpless in the cosmic prisoner dock before a holy God, guilty. No matter who you are, we stand guilty before God, and we cannot rectify what is wrong, what is broken, our rebellion, our sin against God. But God in Christ has provided Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. That is, Jesus came and He gave His life. He died in our place to bear the penalty, the punishment that was ours, so that through faith in Him, we might pass from death to life, from being in Adam to being in Christ, and now we may walk in the new way of the Spirit. And so Romans 1 to 11 explains that, our need, God's provision, and the reality now of our new life in Christ, that we live in the new way of the Spirit. Beginning at chapter 12 to 15, Paul begins to get exceptionally practical. This is where the rubber hits the road kind of stuff. What are the implications of this? In light of what God in Christ has done, how should we now live as those who are in Christ? And so we've been walking through these exhortations, these implications, how we should live. This second section began in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we encounter two critical assertions. One, that in view of God's mercy, That is, all of the commands, all of the implications, how we are to live, what we're not to do, what we are to do, arise out of what God in Christ has already done in view of God's mercy. And second, in view of his mercy, we are to offer the whole of who we are to him as a living sacrifice. That this is all about, chapters 12 to 15, about Christian living. How are we to live as those who are in Christ? Now, since the middle of June, we've been walking through chapters 12 and 13. Today we come to the end of chapter 13. Now there's still chapter 14 and 15 that we're going to get to. But here at the end of chapter 13, Paul is really going to summarize all that he has been talking about for the last two chapters, because we're going to move next week, chapter 14, into a new part of this second part of Romans. Beginning in 14, Paul's going to begin to deal with an issue that is a real live issue on the ground in the church in Rome, affecting their unity. But here, in these last four verses, he's summarizing, he's bringing to a conclusion all that he's been contending for since chapter 12, verse 1. So with that in mind, we're going to turn to the text. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along. I'm going to read verses 11 to 14 of Romans chapter 13. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. In our remaining time together, I want to speak to four things. Three that arise directly from these verses, and the fourth, which will be the first thing we talk about, is a critical contextual thing that we need to remember. So the four things are, first, these are four things we need to do. The first thing we need to do is we need to remember. We need to remember what God in Christ has done. Second, we need to pay attention. Third, we need to put off. And fourth, we need to put on. So we need to remember, we need to pay attention, we need to put off, we need to put on. Let's begin with, first, we need to remember. What we need to remember is the context out of which all these exhortations arise. And I've mentioned this already, but if we forget the context, we lose the script. Chapter 12, verse 1 began with these words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." All of what Paul commands us here, all of what Jesus commands us to do here and in these preceding verses in chapters 12 and 13, they are anchored in, they are grounded in the gospel, in what God has already done. We encounter many exhortations, commands, imperatives, things we are called to do, things we are called not to do. But we must remember that all of this is grounded in the finished work of Jesus. Romans 1 to 3 spoke of our guilt before God. There's nothing we can do to rectify that situation, to make ourselves right. But when things seemed hopeless, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us, that we might be justified. That is, through faith in Jesus, God declares us to be right with him. See, the cross, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand this. The cross of Jesus is the place where Jesus bore the penalty for your sin and mine, where he suffered death in our place, so that through faith in him, our sin is transferred onto Christ. And Christ, who lived a life of perfect submission, a life of perfect obedience to his Father, he takes his righteousness and clothes us with it. Covers us with it. We get credit for that. There's this great exchange. Our sin on Jesus, Jesus' perfection on us. That's what happens through faith. That's at the heart of Christianity. Christianity isn't about cleaning yourselves up or making yourself acceptable to God. Through faith in Jesus, we are transferred from being in the realm of the flesh in Adam to being in Christ. In Adam, our lives were characterized by sin and condemnation and death. But now, through faith in Christ, we are transferred to the realm of being in Christ. And our lives are now characterized by grace and righteousness and life. I want you to think, you may recall this if you're with us, think geographically. As those who are in Christ, who've trusted Christ, we now stand in grace. We stand in grace. We live in grace. And Paul made the point that grace superabounds, that where sin increases, God's grace increases all the more. Now, of course, back in chapter 6, Paul said, that's not license to sin, and we'll see that here. By no means should we go on sinning, because to sin, to live in sin and rebellion against God, is to live in a way that is completely incoherent and in contradiction to our new identity in Christ. See, we used to be in Adam, but now we're in Christ. We used to be locked in sin, but now we have been clothed with righteousness. We're called to life. We live in the new way of the Spirit. And so, as those who are in Christ, who are living in the new way of the Spirit, we are to walk in obedience to Christ, to grow in holiness, not in order, hear this, not in order that we would be saved, not in order that we would be accepted, but because we have been saved, because we have been accepted through the finished work of Jesus. And so that critical phrase, in view of God's mercy, we must remember this. The commands are real. The imperatives are real. You and I are called to do things. But we're called to do things that is rooted in what God in Christ has already done. Brings us to the second matter that we want to look at, and that is the first imperative that arises from our text, that we need to pay attention. Look with me at verse 11. Paul begins, and do this. Those three words, and do this, Paul is pointing back to not only what came last week, this call to love our neighbor as ourselves, and what came before it, that we are to submit to governing authorities, but all that he has been walking through chapter 12 and 13, all of these exhortations, all of these ethical commands, all these things we are to do, he says, and do this, that's what he's pointing back to, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Paul is urging us to pay attention to what time it is. Do you know what time it is? Do I know what time it is? Did I lose something? You can hear me? Okay. Maybe it's just in my head. That is the issue here, what time it is, and do we know? Are we paying attention to the time? Paul is urging us to pay attention to the time. I feel a sense of identity with Paul on that. And do this, understanding the present time. Understanding the present time. Paul goes on and asserts several things in regard to the present time. He says three things. First, he says, the hour has already come. The hour for what? The hour to wake up from your slumber. It's not time to be sleeping. He's speaking metaphorically, but he's saying it's not time to sleep. It's not time to be laying around, to be lazy. He's saying, wake up. It's time to wake up. Second, he says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Salvation, the term salvation, is a comprehensive term that speaks to three different aspects of God's saving work. We have been saved. We've been justified through faith in Christ. God has declared us to be righteous. We have been justified. God is saving us. That is his sanctifying work. He is in the process of rooting sin out of our lives and leading us into obedience. He is sanctifying us. We are being saved, and one day we will be saved. God's work of glorification, one day sin will be history. It will be rooted out of our life forever, and we will know God. We will dwell with God perfectly in his presence. Our glorification is what Paul's talking about, is nearer now than ever before. Every day it comes closer. Third, he says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We stand on the threshold. The sun is about to peek over the horizon. The day is almost here. The night is almost over. What does Paul mean? Night is this present evil age, this world that we live in, broken and full of rebellion. And the day is God's full and final inbreaking, the full and final inbreaking of God's kingdom. When we read scriptures, what we recognize is that all of history is divided into two stages. There is this present evil age, and there is the age of the kingdom that is to come. But what we see, what scriptures make clear, is that in the coming of Christ, the kingdom age, the age to come, has already broken in. And so, in fact, Right now, we live in a season where these two ages overlap. We live in this present evil age, but already the age of the future of the kingdom has broken in. Jesus says in various places in the gospel, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is amongst you. What we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that we live in the overlap of these two ages. The present evil age still lingers. It is still night, metaphorically speaking. But the age of the future is already breaking in, and soon that day will dawn in all fullness. Christ will return, and the kingdom of God will arrive in fullness. And here's what we need to grasp. Here's the point that Paul is making. The incarnation has happened. God the Son has taken on flesh, and he moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. Jesus has lived out his earthly life, his years of ministry. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has died that sin-atoning death. Jesus has been resurrected. He has come out of the grave. Jesus has ascended to his Father's side. There is only one more thing to happen. Do we realize that? And that is for Christ to return. Everything else has happened. And so Paul is saying we live on the threshold of eternity. Christ will return. He will return at any moment. And we don't talk about Christ's return a whole lot these days. I remember we used to speak of it a lot more as a kid. But the reality is, here's what Paul is saying. Not that Christ's return is necessarily imminent. Obviously, many years have passed since Paul wrote that. But that Christ's return is next. Everything else has happened. We live on the threshold of eternity. And we are, as those who are in Christ, we are to live in light of that reality. That we live on the edge the final, full inbreaking of God's kingdom into this world. That brings us to the third thing we need to do, and that is we need to put off. Look with me at verse 12, picking it up midway point. Paul says, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness. This is the negative part of the command, what we're to do. There's a positive side that we'll come to, but we're to put aside the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness are the activities of this present evil age. And here, Paul provides us with a list: carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissensions, and jealousy. We need to understand, of course, that this is illustrative. It is illustrating his point. It's not an exhaustive list. He is speaking of all those things that belong to this present evil age, things that are not fitting, not appropriate for you and I, those who are in Christ, those who are disciples of Jesus, things that we are not to do, things that are inappropriate and with who we are, with our new identity. We are to put them off. They are relics of our former lives. When we were in Adam, these were the natural ways that we behave. But now, through faith in Christ, we are now in Christ. And so we need to put them off. We need to purge them from our lives. We need to fight against them. We are redeemed, the redeemed people of God, living the already of the future now. We are, as a church, corporately, we are an outpost of heaven, living as foreigners in a land that is not our true home. Paul said earlier, if you were here when we opened chapter 12, that we are not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The deeds of darkness are the pattern. It is the way of the world. It is the way of our former life in Adam. We need to put that off. In fact, Paul goes on, and our text concludes with these words: do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't even think about how to gratify those desires. We're not to do those things, but we are not to even think about doing those things. Here, when he speaks of desires of the flesh, flesh here is not speaking strictly of our material being, our bodies. God has created us as embodied souls. He will redeem us bodily. We will come out of the ground and be resurrected, and we will have real bodies for all eternity. Matter is good. Our bodies are good. What Paul is speaking about here of the flesh is the realm in which we lived when we were in Adam. Remember, to be in Adam was to live in the realm of the flesh. To be in Christ is to be in the realm of the Spirit. And so all those deeds that were normal and natural when we were in Adam, those relics from the past, we are to put to death. We are to put them aside. We are to put aside deeds of darkness, brothers and sisters. We are to put aside sin, all that dishonors our Lord and King, all that stands in contradiction to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To this we are called. Our lives as those who are in Christ is a call into a spiritual battle to make war against sin. Romans 8:13, if you were with us back then, we have an obligation, Paul said. It's not an obligation to live according to the flesh, no, but to put to death the misdeeds of the body, all that is related to that realm of being in Adam. And so, brothers and sisters, this is something that we are called to. We are not to make excuses for sin. We are not to defend sin. We are not to minimize sin. We are to put it aside. We are to put it off. We are to put it to death. And we're not even to think about how to gratify those desires, the lingering relics of our former way of life. We need to wage war. We need to fight against it. Some of you may know the story of St. Augustine. St. Augustine was born in the middle of the 4th century in North Africa. He was a philosopher and theologian and eventually became Bishop of Hippo in North Africa. Considered by many, if not most, to be one of the most significant Christian thinkers to follow the Apostle Paul. Now, he was raised by a devoutly Christian mom named Monica, but he rejected the faith of his mom, and he engaged in a life of intellectual exploration and pleasure-seeking. He was very ungodly in so many ways, pursuing, among many things, sexual pleasure, wildly and wantonly, and just engaged in that life. And over time, he was confronted by the gospel over and over, and he was wrestling with Christianity and its claims. And then one day, he was in a garden with a friend, and he heard the voice of a child from a neighboring yard say, tole lege, Latin, which means take up and read, take up and read. And he received that. He heard that as a word from God. And so he found a Bible and he opened it at random and his eyes fell to this text, verses 13 and 14. And he read it, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And Augustine, in his Confessions, says that in that moment, light flooded into his heart, and all his doubts vanished. And he fully and finally surrendered to the grace of Jesus and turned from his former way of life of wanton sin, embracing Christianity wholeheartedly, embracing Christ wholeheartedly, and recognizing that this is the Christian life, a life of putting aside the deeds of darkness, everything that had to do with that former life, not even thinking about how to gratify those desires. And that brings us to the fourth thing we need to do. We need to put on. There are two things that Paul asserts here, things that we need to see. First, that we live in the overlap of the ages. I've already made that point. It is still night, but day is about to arrive. We live in this present evil age, But God's kingdom is at hand. Christ's return is coming. And second, we need to see that though we are in Christ, we still do encounter sinful desires. Remember salvation's three tenses. We have been justified through faith in Christ. We've been declared right with God. We will be glorified. When Christ returns, he will take us into his presence and we will dwell eternally with God in Christ. And all sin will be completely vanquished. But right now, in these days, in this season, we are being sanctified. We are not yet who we were created to be. We are not yet who we will one day be. Negatively, we're commanded to put off the deeds of the darkness. Here, we are commanded to put on, two commands, to put on the armor of light. Paul does not here spell out for us precisely what he has in mind when he says to put on the armor of light. Clearly, this is related to Christ's kingdom, but I think it's fair for us to to read ahead. 5 years after Paul wrote this letter, Paul would write another letter to the church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks of armor, and he tells us in Ephesians that we are to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are to be fitted with readiness. It comes from the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We are to put on the armor of light, the armor of His kingdom, that is the truth of the gospel, what God has done in and through Christ, the truth of who we are in Christ, the righteousness that is ours through Christ, from Christ, the readiness that is ours in Christ, the faith that we have in Christ, the salvation that comes from Christ, and the sword of the Spirit that is Christ indwelling in us by His Spirit. We need to be in Christ. We are to prepare for battle, for the spiritual war in which we find ourselves, by putting on this armor of light, by anchoring ourselves to all that is true of us through Christ, in Christ. We are told one more thing here. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ is how it's translated in the NIV. This is interesting language, and it may raise a question for us. Here we are commanded, this is an imperative, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Galatians 3:27, maybe you remember that verse where Paul says that those who are in Christ have put on Christ, have clothed themselves with Christ. So which is it? Are we to clothe ourselves with Christ, or have we clothed ourselves with Christ? Which is it? And the answer is yes. In Christ, we have been clothed with Christ. And as those who are in Christ, we are commanded, we are called daily to clothe ourselves with Christ, to put on Christ. As those who are in Christ, this is already true, and it's also something we are called to do daily. Now, what exactly does it mean to put on Christ? Well, one thing we need to recognize is that being a Christian is not just a one-time say a prayer, cross a line, and I'm good. I can do whatever I want. No, the call to Christ is a call to lay down our life and follow Him. And it utterly changes who we are. It changes our identity. And so putting on Christ, clothing ourselves with Christ, is living out of our new identity as those who are in Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Our identity is anchored to Him. That every moment, every situation, we are in Christ. This is not about becoming a Christian. This is about how we live as those who are Christians. It means a day-to-day living in light of Christ's power and Christ's presence. It is day-by-day learning to follow the example of Christ, learning to exemplify the character of Christ, the patterns of His life, His behaviors, His virtues, His character. Many of you will be familiar with the WWJD bracelets that were all the rage a number of years ago. What would Jesus do? And then I don't know if some of you are aware of this, but there was a little bit of kickback against that. What would Jesus do? Because, you know, and the suggestion was it should be really, what has Jesus done, or what has Jesus already done? WHJAD. What has Jesus already done? There we go. And let me say this to you. Both are important. What has Jesus already done is first and primary. We need to begin with what God in Christ has done. We begin with the first 11 chapters. We begin with the gospel. We begin with the cross. We begin with Christ's sin-atoning death. What has Jesus already done? WHJAD. Doesn't quite roll the same. But after that, WWJD, what would Jesus do is how we live our lives as followers of Christ. We follow His example. We put on Christ. We live in light of Christ, our new identity in Christ. We pursue obedience. We pursue holiness. We pursue Christ-likeness. But here, catch this, our motivation, it is not fear, nor is it legalism. We don't do this out of fear. We don't do this out of some legalistic sense. We do this out of gratitude for what God in Christ has already done, about our new identity. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace Him as our King and as our Lord and as our authority in every moment, in every aspect of your life. There is no part of your life that belongs to you if you are in Christ. And if you are holding on to things, you need to let go of them. Your whole life is in Christ. He has total authority over every aspect of your life, daily, moment by moment. Putting on Christ, first the indicative of what God has done, we have put on Christ. We've been clothed with Christ through our faith. And now the imperative, we are to put on Christ. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ. Cranfield writes this, to put on Christ means to embrace again and again in faith and in confidence, in grateful loyalty and obedience, Him to whom we already belong. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want to speak to you for a moment. I want you to understand the heart of Christianity, the heart of Christian faith. It is not a self-help project. It is not about you coming to Jesus, making yourself acceptable to Jesus. It is recognizing your utter spiritual bankruptcy before Him, your inability to make yourself right, your inability to make yourself acceptable. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins it with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And what He's saying is, blessed are those who recognize their utter inability to bring anything to the table, that we come with empty hands, spiritually bankrupt. And when we recognize our spiritual need, Jesus calls us blessed. And so if you're here and you're not in Christ, that you've never repented of your sin, you've never put your trust in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross, I want to call you to do that. But I want to call you to do that with you knowing full, just having an understanding of what that means. Because when Jesus calls us to come to Him in faith, He bids that we come and die. When you come to Christ, you are giving up your life. You are receiving life. You are receiving life to the full. You are receiving His promise of eternal life. You are entering into the inbreaking future life that comes from Christ already now, and one day when He returns, you'll experience it in fullness. But He bids that you come and die, and that you begin to follow Him, putting to death the misdeeds of the body, putting to death the deeds of darkness, putting to death everything in your life that is related to the darkness of this world, the world in rebellion against God, and that you would step into life in Christ, true life, eternal life, breaking in now. I shared earlier about my experience with that Sobeys cashier. You look just like Jesus. That is God's call for each one of us. Not that... Well, that's a distraction. That is God's call for each one of us. Not that we grow our hair out and grow a beard. Not that we look like Jesus in any physical way. But that we would take on the character of Christ. That we would take on the qualities of Christ. That we would reflect the holiness of Christ. That we would reflect the submission that Christ demonstrated to His Father, that we would put on Christ, that we would grow in Christ's likeness for His glory and for our joy. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your amazing love. We thank You for Your amazing grace in which we stand. Father, I want to pray right now for any here who don't yet know You. I pray that even in this moment that You might be tapping on hearts. That You would move in hearts and draw men and women to surrender to You and to enter into life in You, Jesus. And Father, I pray for those of us who are in You. It is so easy, Lord Jesus, to be distracted. It is so easy to let the relics of this dark world take root and operate in our lives. And I pray, Jesus, for courage and strength to ruthlessly, by the power of Your Spirit, go to war against sin. That we would confess it. That we would repent of it. That we would turn from it. That we would, by Your Spirit, root it out. And that we would rest in and rejoice in Your grace, Your finished work, Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Move in us, we pray. Have your way in us, we pray, for your glory and our joy. Amen.